2 Kings 23, and we will pick up at verse 25. 2 Kings 23, verse 25. Bible says this. It's talking about Josiah, King Josiah, you know, who just cleaned house, had a Passover the likes of which they had not had since the time of the judges, just purged the land of all that was wrong. Everything that he could do, he did. He was quite a king. Look what the Bible says about Josiah, 2 Kings 23, 25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Now that is one more statement. A lot of times you'll see the Bible says, okay, there was no king in Judah like maybe Hezekiah. Okay, that just singing about Judah, right? It might say, since the days of Solomon or since the days of David. Or maybe no king in Israel. But this says that like unto him was there no king before him. That means Israel, Judah, every. You say, well, even more than David? Brethren, look what it says. Like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. It just says what it says. I mean, you just don't see. Now we're going to see a foolish act that Josiah does. But you don't see him getting in the mess that Solomon got in, getting in the mess that David got in. Don't you see? He was sold out to the Lord. Let me say something also to this. Notice it says there was no king before him. There was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. He had a zeal. He had a zeal that seemed to exceed even David's. Look at verse 22 again. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. Okay? Josiah was truly in a class by himself. So it's like, wait a minute. So why is it David who reigns with the Lord in the millennium and not Josiah? Well, go to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. You see, Josiah had followed David's example. It was owing to David that he walks the way that he did. Now, the thing of it is, but he went one better in the sense of he didn't follow David's bad example of taking a man's wife, then killing the man. But it was because of David that Josiah started out the way he did. David set the example, and Josiah followed it. And David, when he humbled himself greatly. And God has set it up that David is to be the one. David's going to be reigning also in the millennium, along with Christ. But the Bible just makes a statement here about Josiah that is just in a class by himself. Take your Bible, go to John 14 just a minute. John 14. Now, let me say this. Notice it said about Josiah, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose any like him. Okay. Now, that does not mean that he is, how can I put this? Josiah was in a class by himself. He followed David's example. But God knows some things also about David that stand out and make David to be the man that God has, the things that he had for David and will have even in the future. What did the Lord say about David? It said, I sought a man after my own heart. Not that David had a heart like God. It didn't mean that at all. It means, listen, Saul was God's choice according to the people's criteria. We want a king like all the nations. And God says, okay. And he gave him Saul. But now the Lord said, I will give you a king after my heart. In other words, after my choosing. And he chose David. See, a lot of people say, well, David had a heart like God. Well, no, because God don't have a heart of a murderer or the heart of a dog. And David had the potential for that. Okay, but David was unusual. David set the example. David's going to be reigning. There's a place for David in reigning, even the millennium. So Josiah followed that example. Okay, and understand this, greater in works does not mean greater in person, ability, or prestige. And I'll prove that to you in a minute. Greater in works does not mean greater in person, ability, or prestige. Look at John 14. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Let's look at the Lord Jesus speaks of greater works done, not in the sense of anyone being greater than our Lord, but in the sense of the scope and the number. Because, look, our Lord finished his ministry there in that land, never traveled out of the land of Israel over there. But those who come to Christ and got saved, often the scope of their ministry and the size of things at times exceeded that of our Lord's earthly reign. Greater than Jesus? Oh, what? Come on, no, none. But in the scope of their works, Jesus himself said, greater works that they shall do. Okay? Because of him. Thus, in the same way, Josiah was great in the things he did because of David. Because of David. Take your Bible just a minute. Go to John 13. John 13. John 13, verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And go to Matthew 11. So isn't that interesting? Look at real quick again. John 13, 16. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Yet, John 14 and verse 12, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. All right. Notice you've got to distinguish the difference between not being greater than the person, but the work sometimes being greater. Christ himself applied that to himself. He said, those that come after him, while the works that he did, they do, and more so. But Jesus also said, the servant's not greater than the Lord, than his Lord. And none exceed Christ in his person and his full capacity. No, no, no way, shape, or form. Go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. And in understanding that, we can understand how that though Josiah is listed as in a class by himself, yet David is also that way. And Josiah did the way he did because of David's example. We read that. And God has some plans for David, even in the millennium, that he doesn't have for any other king that we see listed in the Bible. Matthew 11, verse 11. Matthew 11, 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So you see that same kind of principle there. Greater in works does not always mean greater in person, ability, or prestige. I mean, among John the Baptist stood out. But yet, you know what? You have something with God that even John the Baptist didn't have. See, John the Baptist's ministry was before the cross. John was like the last of the Old Testament prophets, because though he is in the New Testament, he operated under the Old Testament economy. Christ had not died on the cross yet. When Christ died on that cross and rose again, men, and you and I included, now have the ability to have God living in them, being born of the Spirit of God, and made a child of God personally. Not just as a part of the nation of Israel, but individually. A child of God, a son of God, born of God. John didn't have that. John wasn't born again. The new birth could not be instituted until after the Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Now, we have the ability to have something that not David, not Solomon, not John the Baptist had with God. We have God abiding in us, not just coming upon us like would happen sometimes with the prophets. No, our everlasting, eternal possession, God in us, born of God, sons of God now. Wow. It's unbelievable. It's something, brethren, that you and I should continually, with humility and thanksgiving before God, live in the light of and tell God constantly, God, thank you that through Jesus Christ, I am now your child. I can cry, Abba, Father, I belong to you. I have something that those in the Old Testament never had. They didn't have that. That's what Christ could say. Among those that are born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that is least, the kingdom of God is greater than he. Because we have the Spirit of the living God living in us forever, born of God. Nobody was born again before the cross. You couldn't be. You couldn't. Christ had to be that ultimate complete sacrifice. Nobody could be born again. Those souls in paradise couldn't get out of there till Christ paid that full payment. When he did, we now have the ability, if we'll trust Christ, to be born of God. It's amazing. It's amazing. All right. So go back to 2 Kings 23 just a minute. 2 Kings 23, verse 26. 2 Kings 23, verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Wow. So let's read verse 25 and 26 together. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Wow. So here's a king turned to God with all his heart, did everything he can to show love and devotion toward the Lord, got rid of all the wickedness he could find. And God said, I see that. You know what, Josiah? I'm going to bring this stuff, but I'm not going to bring it in your day. Because I've heard you, I've seen you, I see where your heart's at, and I'm not going to bring it in your day. I'm going to bring it, but I'm not going to bring it in your day. You see, Josiah deferred the Lord's anger temporarily, but there's still going to be retribution ahead for the land. Someone says, but Manasseh, he got right. Yes, he did. Manasseh did get right. He humbled himself. But it doesn't mean that the people truly did. They're following orders, but their heart's not been right. You understand? You had a king, Manasseh. He led the nation in ungodliness. It was horrible what that man did. But he humbled himself. He turned to God. And God brought him back. And he made some changes, and he showed the proof of his getting right with God. And so as a king, he made the people, as a king, you could stop the people from doing some things. That's fine. But that doesn't mean their heart wants it that way. Just because they're obeying orders doesn't mean that's where their heart really is. And here's Josiah. He's a king, and he uses that authority to cut out all that ungodliness. But that doesn't mean the heart of the people is still where it ought to be. They're just waiting for their chance again. And so from what Manasseh did, yes, Manasseh humbled himself. But you know, he had a nation of people that went along with him. Y'all listen. We've got to understand this. When you blame a leader for something, okay, if he doesn't do his job, shame on him. But let me tell you something. You are a free moral agent who can make your own choices. And you ain't going to point at that man before God and say, well, he didn't lead, right? Shame on him. But you knew right. Listen, these people here, they knew what was right. They knew that idolatry was wrong. Shame on that king that would lead them wrong. Shame on that husband. Shame on that father. Shame on that pastor. Shame on that president. Shame on that governor. Shame on whoever is in leadership that doesn't lead right. But I'm going to tell you something. You won't use it as an excuse. Because you know. You don't mean you got to follow it. That don't mean you got to follow it. Man, there were men in the Bible. There were men in the Bible that could have just, you know, went along and just kind of like, you know, Daniel could have said, can't help it. You know, I didn't ask to be captured. I didn't ask to be taken captive. And I'm in a foreign country. And what am I supposed to do? He's like, I ain't going to do it. I ain't going to eat that stuff. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, that's their Hebrew names in the Bible. They followed suit. And God blessed them. You know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have gone and said, well, you know, everybody else is doing it, and what we're going to do is it's the land realm. We're not bowing down. We're not going to bow down. And the king says, you don't worship my gods? Do you know what I can do? Do you know what I will do to you? O king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Be it known unto you. I mean, if our God delivers us, fine, and if not, but we're not going to bow to your gods. And he just got, his visage changed, and he said, heat it up 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Which, again, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Think about this. Make it 7 times hotter. Brethren, if you're going to roast me alive, please make it hotter. Don't slow roast me. I'm serious. If you're going to kill me by burning me, cut that heat up. But I mean, seriously. And you know what it did? Think about it. It didn't hurt them boys, but the Bible says it slew. He made that fire so hot, it slew. Because he took some of the strongest men in his army to bind them. And it killed those men. Why? Because he made it so hot. You know what happens when you get angry and you get emotional? You don't help anything, you hurt everything. Anytime that you get emotional and you just get, and you act out of that without thinking, you're going to end up hurting yourself. That's a fact. And Nebuchadnezzar did. Them boys are going to be fine. And you know what? Even if God hadn't delivered him, like I said, okay, make it 7 times hotter. That means I'll just be dead before I get in there. That's great. That's good. If I'm going to go, I'm going to go quick on this thing. Don't slow roast me over it. But that's what happens. When you take and you get enraged and you don't control yourself, you will hurt yourself. All right? But, brethren, the point I'm trying to make here to you is this right here. People, listen, you don't have to follow wrong leadership. You have to give it respect. You have to give that leadership respect. You have to do right, but that don't mean you got to obey it if it goes against the word of God. You go with God. Now you remember that right there. A lot of times there's young folks that feel like, if my parents not doing right, I have the right to it. Whoa. Yeah, you better obey God. If your parent tells you to go against the Bible, you must obey God. But I'll tell you something. You better do it in the right way. Notice in the book of Daniel, you find how when you must obey authority in order to obey God, Daniel and those boys show you how to do it. They didn't get in anybody's face. They didn't pop off an arrogant attitude. They had humility. They just simply did right. Daniel's thrown in that den of lions. When Darius comes, oh, Daniel's thy God, and our servants continually able to deliver thee. Live forever, O king. Isn't that something? Live forever, O king. No smart aleck attitude. Why don't you come in and see? Nothing like that. Live forever, O king. Respectful. Respectful. When God showed Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be a stark, raving lunatic, for a number of years, Nebuchadnezzar had taken Daniel away from his home, from Jerusalem, from his family. The Bible shows us that those boys, he had castrated Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You said castrated them? Yes, sir. Notice what they were. They were put under the charge of who? The master of the eunuchs. They were put under the charge of the master of the eunuchs. You see, in war, what you would do is, in war, in the Bible, you've seen the word chamberlain. Chamberlain. A chamberlain was a man who was usually often taken in battle, okay? He was a slave or someone taken in battle, and they would castrate him and use him then for different purposes. Because think about it. If you castrate that guy, then he's not going to have the charge, all right, or the aggressiveness that a man would, the wood who has everything together. And that's why in the book of Esther, that chamberlain who was put in charge of the women, he would have been a eunuch. He'd been castrated. Brethren, you don't put a normal man in charge of about, 400 or 500 women. You kill him. He'd faint, he'd fall over dead. You couldn't handle that. That's why I told y'all before at time, old man, I knew he had some turkeys, right? And I was looking at turkeys, he said, yeah, I used to have a tom. I said, you did? He said, what happened to him? So them two hens started strutting around him one day, and he just killed over dead. It was too much for him. Said he just, boom, just. Well, look here. Think about it. You're not going to put a normal man in charge of a bunch of your harem of women. That doesn't put a fox in the hen house. You'll kill him. That is not. And you're not going to put a woman in charge of all those women. It'd be cat fights and all kinds of stuff. So what they do is they say, that guy's got potential. Let's castrate him. He won't have a problem, and we'll put him in charge of this and that. So your Bible says that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put under the charge. They were put under the master of the eunuchs there. Well, that the implication is they were eunuchs because who they were put under. And that is exactly what they would do with captives who showed potential. Read the book of Daniel. These boys showed potential. They were smart. So they said, we're not going to kill them. We can make use of them. But we're going to make them not quite as aggressive. Not quite as aggressive. So we'll take care of that, and then we'll make use of them. Now, here's why I say that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel had seen some bad times. What would you think of a king who took you away from your family, your home, did that to you, you know, and brought you to a foreign country? You wouldn't probably think a lot of him. So here's Daniel, right? As Daniel gets older, Daniel knows by that dream, he's in trouble. Oh, Mr. High and Mighty is going to eat grass like an ox. And they're going to take and drive him out. Now, you know, with Daniel, come on. Who in this world would have blamed him for going, well, King, here's the dream. Poor king. But inside going, yes! That's not what Daniel does. He says, King, leave off your wickedness. Maybe it'll be a lengthening of your tranquility. Come on back. He pleads with Nebuchadnezzar for Nebuchadnezzar to just get some things right. And maybe it'll lengthen his tranquility. He doesn't glory in it. Let me tell you something, that Daniel's quite a man. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew there was a time that you have to obey authority when that authority tells you to go against God. All right? Sometimes those things happen. Listen, a woman doesn't obey her husband if he tells her to do something ungodly and against Scripture. Children don't obey a parent when the parent tells them to go against the Word of God. You don't obey any authority when it tells you to go against Scripture. God has to be first. But if you have to disobey lawful authority in order to obey God, you do it respectfully. You do it with the right attitude. You don't do it with an in-your-face brazenness. That's not what you find in Scripture. All right? So look here. Take your Bible just a minute. Just go back to 2 Kings. So the point I'm making to you is though God is bringing this stuff down to the nation of Judah here, he hadn't forgot what Manasseh did. Remember this, y'all. Remember this. Just because a leader causes people to do right and makes certain rules and laws, that doesn't mean that the people have the heart where they ought to be. You youngins here. I want you to think about something. Now, right now, you're in your parents' home. And if you're in your parents' home, you ought to be doing what your parents tell you to do. Are you living in your parents' house? Yes. Okay. If they tell you it's time to church and you're going, guess what? You're going. If they tell you that you're not going to do this or that, guess what? You're not going to do this or that. Because you are in their house. All right, listen. My daddy's dying right now. My daddy's about, if he makes it to August the 27th, he'll be 85 years old, 86 years old. If I was back home, I'm 53 years old. If I was back home in my parents' house and my daddy told me and said, look, you're not going out to do this or you're not going here or there, you're going to stay at that. And as long as it didn't contradict Scripture, guess what I would do? Yes, sir, Daddy. If I was living in his home, and if I couldn't do that, I should not then live in his home. I'd be kind of a jerk, wouldn't I? Come and live in my daddy's home, my daddy's roof over my head, eat my daddy's groceries, but I'm going to do like I want to do. Well, what kind of low life would I be? And let me tell you something. You want to take and spill under your parents' roof? You want to take advantage of the food they got? You want to take advantage of all that? But then you don't like to do what they tell you to do? Well, get out. Get out or get something right. Because listen, they have a right to do that. You put yourself back under their authority. You put yourself back there. I'm telling you. You say, well, brother, you say that. No, look here. If we were back in my mom and dad's house, and my daddy said, hey, I don't want you going over so-and-so tonight. I don't want you to do this around the house. I'm in his house now. I'm not visiting. I'm living there now. That's his house. It's not mine. do what he says. You have to do what he says. Or else not stay there. Listen, too often what folks want to do, have their cake and eat it too. Have their cake and eat it too. I want to take, let me tell you, well, I'm older, I'm mature now. Act like it. If you really have maturity, then you'll be respectful. And it shouldn't be even an argument, it shouldn't be a problem. Y'all be thankful. Thankful. Y'all be thankful what you got there. I'm serious as I can be. All right? But y'all look here, there's a way, there's times you have to disobey authority to obey God. I understand. Sure, sure. Peter and John said, we must obey God rather than men. But they didn't get in anybody's face about it. They didn't slobber and rage about it. They didn't get no. In the Bible, when you see people that have to disobey in order to obey God, you see them do it with right attitudes. But isn't it something? When we see people who want to disobey, not because of God, but because it just ain't what they want, well, they get attitudes. If the thing's right, your attitude can be right too. So keep that in mind. All right, look here. Let's go back here, 2 Kings 23. You know, again, I want to ask you, you may be doing right, but why are you doing right? For love of God and truth, or just because you're made to? Really? Are you doing right because you're made to, or because of love of God and truth? In time, your heart will truly reveal itself. If you don't agree with wrong, you would do well to make it evident, as Josiah did. Take your Bible, go to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Malachi 3, verse 16. Malachi 3, 16. Bible says this, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Let me say something also to you, just real quick. Some of you young folks here. You got a mom and daddy that not perfect. Of course not. Of course not. But love you. And rack their brain and heart, want to make sure they do right by you. And you probably never see the tears sometimes a parent sheds over just wanting to make sure they make the right decision. Sometimes the attacks that your parent goes under in their mind because they're wanting to do right by God, yet they don't want to be just heavy-handed to be heavy-handed, and they're trying to find that right ground. Man, that's a rough deal. But you know what often happens? You know what often happens? To a parent, there will be this attitude of like, psst. Yet your boss, who don't care about you, you're just somebody there to take and, you know, make some money for them. They'll hire somebody else. You'll do whatever they say. They tell you to be on time, you'll be on time. They tell you to dress a certain way to come to work, you'll do that. They tell you to take, think about it. Think about it real good. You'll do it. They don't care about you. They'll get somebody else. They'll get somebody else in a minute to punch a clock in. They don't care about you. They don't. And but you know what? You will do whatever. But yet a parent who loves you with a love that can't even be put into words, and probably racks their brain making sure they're... Let me ask you something. Do you think somebody... Okay, look here. Do you think somebody that you work for goes home and goes, did I make the right call? Did I... Oh, that person working the night shift. Oh, did I make the right call there? Did I handle that just right? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? They're like, so I said, you kind of rough. Well, what? They don't like it? Let them leave. Hire somebody else. They ain't losing no sleep about what. Hey, but you know what? You'll do what they tell you to do. But you know what? Here's a parent. Cares about you. Loves you. Not perfect. God help us everyone. But will pray and second guess herself all over the place. because they want to do God right. They want to do you right. They're not trying to be a tyrant. And you know what? The devil will do everything he can to get you trying to not appreciate that and take it for granted or disrespect it. You better be careful. You getting grown up? Well, act like it. Show the maturity that appreciates, has appreciation for things done for you and behaves itself in the right manner. That's maturity. Not, I just want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and handle it any way I want. That's immaturity. Maturity, show it. All right, look here. 2 Kings 23. Look here at verse number 27. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Boy, look what the Lord does here. Notice there's no respect of persons, no respect of tribes, no respect of nations, cities, or places with the Lord. If you've done wrong and you won't get that thing right, God will listen, God will take care of it with a nation of Judah, just like he did with an Edomite, or just like he did with anybody from Syria. It didn't matter. No respect of persons with him. Take your Bible, go to Acts 15. Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 17. Acts 15, verse 17. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Listen, notice he mentions, look, it says the residue of men and all the Gentiles. Well, I knew my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What do you do if you got somebody on the job, in your neighborhood, in your church, And they're just flat not living like they ought to do? I'm not talking about nitpicking somebody's life. I'm not talking about being self-righteous. I'm talking about where it's blatant wrong. Blatant wrong. And yet they profess to know the Lord. Well, what do you do? What you do? I felt one time, you have somebody at work maybe, and they say, they claim to know Christ. They claim to know the Lord. And you go to them, you say, you're saved? You know the Lord? Yeah. Now listen, 5 minutes ago, they were just taking God's name in vain, cursing and telling some filthy joking, taking God's name in vain. Well, what do you tell them? Well, that's what you do. So, listen, so you say you're a brother in the Lord. Yeah. Well, knock that stuff off, because you're disrespecting our Father. You name the name of Christ, Bible says depart from iniquity. Stop that stuff. You can handle it and do it in the right way. Listen, I had a supervisor one time. Man, you know how it goes. I mean, and look here. Brother, a lot of times where we're at today, you know that a lot of people professing salvation don't really know the Lord. But if their profession is right, that's between them and God. You can't call somebody a liar. If their profession lines up with a book, you can't call them a liar. But what you can do is try to get them to hold to the standard that they say they are and maybe find out what they are. I had a supervisor one time. He would take God's name in vain. Goodness gracious alive, GD this and GD that. And listen to his conversation. I found out he taught Sunday school. So he taught Sunday school. He taught Sunday school, and he went, you know, and all like that, and claimed to be saved from church. And man, he just got through one time just taking the Lord, and I pulled him aside. He was my supervisor. I pulled him aside. I said, Mr. So-and-so, you say you know God. And you say you teach Sunday school, right? He said, yeah. I said, what are you doing taking God's name like that? I'll tell you what he did. He just looked down. He goes, yeah. I said, uh-uh. I said, if you say you know the Lord, I said, well, you, You're taking God's name in vain. And he didn't say nothing. And he didn't get an attitude. They humbled him down. I don't know if the man's saved or not. But I know if he claimed to be, then to do him right, I had to talk to him about that. I had to confront him with that kind of thing. The Bible says, let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm not talking about going around and nitpicking somebody's life to where you look self-righteous. No. I'm talking about, look, where it is something where, come on, it's iniquity. It's wrong. Well, something needs to be said. Because you love them. Because you care for them. And they're disrespecting the name that supposedly that they own up to. It's the name of the Lord, the one that saved you. And you want to help somebody do it. Help somebody, you know, hopefully, what somebody will do is go home and say, what am I doing? That ain't right. Why am I doing that? Am I just away from God? Do I even know God? I mean, to help them to see where they're at, all right? Because listen, the Lord, Lord's no respecter of persons. Go to Jeremiah 30. We'll close up with this. Jeremiah 30. Verse 10. Let me tell you something too. I'm not talking about trying to publicly embarrass somebody. Oh, they probably need it, but let God do that. I am talking about pulling them aside to where they see you're not trying to get on a spiritual high horse, but you're trying to be real and you're trying to be right. And then I pull them aside and say, why are you doing that? You name the name of Jesus Christ. You know that's not right. And hopefully what to do to help them examine themselves and see where they're at and see what's going on. And let me say this to you. Let God guide you in it. But you know, because there'll be those times the Lord will nudge you and you know you've got to say something. I'll give you one more example of it before we read this. You know, Mr. Fox, that Jewish cantor, he became a rabbi. I spent a lot of time with him, and I was trying to get a chance to give him the gospel, and he was probably trying to convert me to Judaism at the same time. Friendly man. You remember, he let our church come in during the Feast of Tabernacles at his house, and we sang hymns there years ago. But Mr. Fox, look here, it was he loved to talk about God and righteousness and things like that, okay? Now, he wasn't saved. He didn't know the Lord, but he thought he was righteous, right? He was a Jewish guy, going to be a rabbi. I will never forget. Now listen, check this out. Mr. Fox and all Orthodox Jews, they will not say the Lord's name. They will not say Jehovah. They will not say, in fact, if they write the name God, they write a G, a blank space, and then a D. They think that God's name is too holy to even write out. They won't say the name. They call God Hashem, which is the name. They'll maybe say Adonai. They'll say Lord, but they won't call it. They say God's name is too holy to say, and they won't even write it out. Okay, so I'm leaving his house one day, and before I leave the door, he comes up to me and he says, "I want to tell you a joke." I always panic when somebody tells me they want to tell me a joke, because you just never know what's coming, right? But you're like, "Well, come on, the guy's," you know. So he proceeds to tell me a filthy, dirty joke about God. It rocked me back on my heels. And I was just standing there at his door, right? And I'm going to the car. And I get in the car. I ain't hardly backed out of the driveway. And the Lord said, no. Oh, no, you're not. You're going, you know what you got to do. You go right back to that house and you reprove that. So I went back to his house, and I knocked on his door. And I said, "Mr. Fox, you claim that you so revere the name of God that you won't even say his name. As an Orthodox Jew, you won't even write his name out." I said, "Mr. Fox, you just told a dirty joke about God." And he hung his head, and he said, You're right. Now listen. Listen to me. Do you know what that purpose that hopefully served? The Bible says we're supposed to provoke Jews to jealousy. They consider themselves, to them was given the law, the Ten Commandments, the covenants, the promises. We're just, we were Gentiles, dogs, right? Well, here's a Gentile because of Christ, because of the new birth, who understands the true holiness of God that he only has in outward form. And what it, hopefully what it served to do was get him to thinking, why does that Gentile have more of a true reverence for God than I, as a Jew who were given the promises and the covenants, than I have? But there had to be that reproof there with it. Not storming back to his house going, come on, I want to tell you something. No, sir. That's his house. That was his. But it had to be dealt with. But it had to be dealt with in the right way. Look here. What I'm saying is, when the Holy Ghost nudges you and says, look, you know what you need to do. Most time when it's God, we probably don't want to do it. When it's us on our own, we're like a bull, buddy. We're ready to do it. We're ready to do it. We're going to, well, that's all us, and it'll produce our results. When it's the Lord in it, usually our flesh don't want to do it. And that's why. And that's when there'll be some power to it. But Jeremiah 30, and verse number 10. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. God's made some promises to his people, but that doesn't mean he lets them get by with anything. We've got some promises of the Lord ourselves, but that doesn't mean that we can get by with things. No, we belong to the Lord, and he'll deal with us as children. But as children, he will deal with us, and he will take that rod of correction if we really belong to him as needed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the principles, dear God, and the all that you give us in this precious and holy book. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Help us, Lord, to see where we need to apply them in our lives. Father, help us to see, dear God, how fickle and, Lord, how just wretched our flesh is. But, Father, if you truly abide within us, then we have the ability to bring that flesh in subjection if we will. Lord, again, help us to understand what we looked at this morning. Help us in the preaching hour. Pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.